We're glad you joined us for this sermon from the Central Church of Christ. This sermon is being released on Sunday night, December the 27th, 2020. If you're watching it at that time, we hope that you are using it to help you as you worship God on this Lord's Day. If you're finding it some other time, we're just glad that you stumbled across this video, and we hope that this will encourage you in a study of God's Word. We're going to be going tonight to probably everyone's favorite book of the Bible, and that is the book of Leviticus. Yeah, that's where we're going tonight, is the book of Leviticus. I think a lot of people really struggle with this particular book. I know I do at times. There are a lot of people who make a goal, for example, and you may be doing this for going forward to 2021, of reading through the Bible in a year or at least over a certain period of time. And you read Genesis and Exodus, and then you get to the book of Leviticus with all these different laws and talk about blood and mold and all kinds of things. And a lot of people just kind of give up and say, I'll try again next year. For quite a long time, I felt like maybe that's why we're such experts in the book of Genesis and Exodus, because we've read those so many times and we get to Leviticus and just kind of give up. But that said, tucked away in this book is a chapter that really provides a great deal of beauty and context to us to a New Testament concept. And I want us to consider some facts about that in this lesson tonight. It's Leviticus chapter 16. If you want to open your Bibles to that chapter, we're going to be in that chapter a whole lot tonight. That chapter gives the teaching on the Day of Atonement. If you pay attention, you may have noticed that this particular day is still on a calendar. If you bought a calendar for 2021, maybe to hang on your wall or some type of notebook calendar, you may notice that particular date is still on there. It's Yom Kippur. That's what Day of Atonement is in Hebrew. A lot of our calendars still show that particular date because Jews still believe this day that you read about all the way back in Leviticus 16 is still a very holy day to them. But for us as Christians, we can still gain a great deal of encouragement by considering some things from this chapter, because it reminds us not just of what happened way back then, but of how much better we have it by being followers of Jesus under the new covenant. Now again, keep in mind that Jews still have this particular day where they're reminded of their sin, their need for atonement. We'll talk about that more in just a few moments. I want to share a quote with you that may seem sort of out of place in this lesson, but I'm putting it here because it kind of summarizes where we're going in our study. And I hope that we can kind of keep the thrust of this quote in our minds as we go along together tonight. It's by a man named Guthrie. Now, he wrote these words: "The function of the Levitical offerings as a reminder of sin year after year vividly demonstrated their inadequacy to effect a permanent removal of sin and its consequences. Every offering that was made testified to the inadequacy of the previous offering and reminded the worshiper that another similar offering must follow. The sense of responsibility for sin was thus kept alive. The same word is found in the institution of the Last Supper in describing it as a memorial to the death of Christ, a reminder of the complete release from sin through that death. The superiority of this Christian reminder over the Levitical sacrifices is vivid. The latter sacrifices, which were ordained by God, were thus intended to prepare the way for that perfect offering, which could effectively deal with the consequences of sin on a permanent basis." Now, again, as I said, that quote may seem like we're kind of giving the conclusion right here at the beginning, but in some ways, that's the point. But if you did not fully understand everything about that quote, that's okay. It's written in some kind of scholarly language, but I hope you have your Bible open to Leviticus 16. If you haven't, as you're turning there, be doing that. But let me remind you that the image of the Lamb of God is something that is found here, but it should also just simply arrest our attention whenever we hear it. This picture you see on the screens before you is going to be the last slide. It's going to remain up for the entire remainder of the lesson tonight. But the Lamb of God picture, for example, in John 1:29, when John the Immerser, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, his statement to those around him was, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Or you might think of the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, in chapter 5, where you have that beautiful picture of one being worthy to open a scroll, but he is pictured as a lamb who had been slain, but who now is alive. We can find a great deal of deeper meaning of that imagery, including songs we sing, like the song Lamb of God, if we'll begin in Leviticus 16. So tonight, just some observations about the spotless lamb from that chapter. First of all, let's just think about some considerations of Leviticus chapter 16. As we said a moment ago, this chapter contains instructions for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. For the Jews, especially what we might call Orthodox Jews, it is the holiest day of the year because it's the day when sins were rolled away, or more technically we might say sins were rolled forward. On that day, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, or what's sometimes called the Most Holy Place, in the tabernacle, then the temple. In Leviticus, it's the tabernacle, to offer a blood sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the whole nation. This was the only day of the entire year in which anyone could enter that most holy place, that Holy of Holies, to be in the presence of God in that very special way. And in Leviticus 16, for what we know as 34 verses, the Lord gave very specific detail about how this was to unfold, how this day was to unfold, and what was to be done, because it was on this day that sins would be atoned for, and that for an entire year. And if you read the chapter carefully, one thing I hope you noticed is the concept of purity coming through and through. For example, at the end of verse 4, at this time in Leviticus chapter 16, it's Aaron. But the priest was to bathe himself before he put on a specific garment. And then again down in verse 24, he had to bathe again before offering specific sacrifices. The concept of purity. But also, this was something that would take a long time. For one thing, the priest had to enter into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, first to make sacrifice for his own sin, a reminder that he is just human, he's just a person, and then had to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. Just to get a sense of the nature of this day, and just part of the ceremony of the day, if you're in Leviticus 16, read with me verses 15 through 19. Beginning of verse 15, the Bible says, "Then he, that is the high priest, shall kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around, and he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his fingers seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel." Now, I know we just kind of cherry-picked a few verses out of the chapter, but I wanted to read that one paragraph, that one section, just to show us that's just part of the day. And I wanted us to see that, to see the ceremony, if you please, the elaborate nature of all of this, but also the very clear connection between blood, sacrifice, and atonement. By the way, according to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 to 28, there was to be no work done on this day. The entire day was to be devoted to these sacrifices and to remembering what it was all about. Now, if we wanted to, we could go more deeply into Leviticus 16 and make some observations that not only talk about what happened on that day, but some things that would point forward to the ultimate Lamb of God. But think about, even from what we read and considered already, think about five. One, there was a sacrifice first that the high priest made for himself. Jesus doesn't have to do that. Two, that there was a sacrifice made for all the people, the sins of the whole nation of Israel. Jesus did do that. Three, we didn't read about this, but there was a scapegoat that was released into the wilderness and was used as a symbol of sins being carried away. Four, the blood for all of this was taken care of outside the camp, away from where people lived, where Jesus was sacrificed also. And five, as we said, this was done every single year in just the same fashion, not just because the people sinned every year, although they did, but because it was to be a reminder of their sins year after year after year. Now certainly, we could go very deeply into Leviticus 16 And we're going to mention some other things from it. But from those very high-level observations of the chapter, just some reminders of basic things that were going on, let's make this a little more practical for our lives. So after these considerations, let's think secondly tonight about the answer to the question, what is atonement? I mean, after all, we've used that word no telling how many times already. What is it? We haven't actually said what atonement means. And we hear it thrown around sometimes in our culture. We might hear someone talk about someone needing to atone for a past mistake or atone for a past wrong. But what does the word actually mean, especially when we read it in our Bible? I thought it interesting that if you were to look up the word atonement in a dictionary, an English dictionary, one of the words you might find is kind of interesting in our modern cultural climate, because one of the definitions you might find is the word reparations. Well, considering what we've had going on in our culture the last several months, we've heard that word a lot too. But what does the Bible word mean? What does atonement mean when you read it in the Bible? Well, the Hebrew word, kippur, Yom Kippur, is only found 8 times in the Old Testament. It is always translated atonement, except once. We'll get to it in a moment. Because it comes from a root word that's used several different ways. Atonement, purge, reconciliation, appease. But there's one time where it's found that it's not translated as atone or atonement. And that is in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14. When God told Noah to take the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. By the way, just a shameless plug. If you watch the margin notes videos we release every so often here from Central, this will be a margin note in 2021. But think about that concept of cover. Because we need to keep in mind that's part of what atonement means, is to cover. But also keep in mind that this is an effort word. It's an action verb, if you will. Some might even say it's a sacrifice word. What I mean is there is no way to define the concept or the word atonement without pointing out that it takes effort and sacrifice to achieve it. And so when we read about atonement in the Bible, we're reading about covering over something. In the most powerful way, covering over our sins through effort that took sacrifice. Now, obviously, since we're using Leviticus 16 as kind of our home base tonight, in the Old Testament, that was done through the sacrificing of animals and through faithful ritual that surrounded all of that. But we're not under the Old Testament any longer. We don't bring a lamb or anything else to us when we come to worship. We don't do that anymore. So how is atonement achieved? How are sins covered over, now that the sacrificial system is done? Romans 5, verses 8 through 11. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I can mention other passages, but do you see it there? There is a sacrifice. There is specifically a blood sacrifice that was done through the effort of God, through Jesus, that reconciles us, that brings us back to God so that our sins are covered over. Elsewhere in Paul, he would write about Jesus, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Our atonement is found no longer in ritual animal sacrifices, no longer in that form or fashion, but through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. His blood covered over our sin, but it took effort. It took the effort of God through the Son of God. But I also want us to see a connection tonight, number 3, between the sacrifice of Leviticus 16 and the Lamb of God, and that is one of no defect. One facet about the Day of Atonement that's not found in Leviticus 16 is not there because it had already been commanded. And it had to do with the type or the quality of the sacrifices to be offered. In other words, you won't find this specific command in Leviticus 16 because it had already been given and carried over to the sacrifices that were made constantly, but specifically the sacrifices made on that day. The book of Leviticus doesn't have any long opening. Right? You don't have who it's written to or anything else. It just jumps right into the laws. This is how the book of Leviticus begins. Leviticus 1, 1 to 3. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord." So by the time then you come to Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, the Lord was giving instructions about sacrifices to be offered, to be given on that day. Nothing needed to be said about the quality of the sacrifice. It was to be a male, yes, but a male with no blemish, or our word, no defect. There was to be nothing deficient in that sacrifice. In fact, late in the Old Testament, the people of God were castigated by the prophet Malachi because they had stopped doing just that. They just kind of brought any old sacrifice they wanted instead of offering what really was the best. And if I may paraphrase, the prophet basically told them that there was no way that they would ever do such a thing to an earthly leader. He used the word governor. You wouldn't bring that before your earthly leaders. So why did you think it'd be okay to bring this before your God? But Jesus is the Lamb of God. Is Jesus perfect? Absolutely he was. Isaiah prophesied about him in Isaiah chapter 53. He was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. The Apostle Peter would echo the same idea looking back on the life of Jesus when he found that he wrote that Jesus committed no sin, nor was there any guile or deceit found in his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. Paul would write that Jesus knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was spiritually and ethically perfect. But just to emphasize the point in a very clear fashion, we're also told the fact that no bones of the body of Jesus were broken, which also fulfilled that part of the Old Testament prophecy because it was a male with no defect. While Jesus was bleeding and bruised and in such horrible condition, the fact that no bones were broken perfectly visualized the reminder that he was without defect. He was the Lamb of God. His sinless life showed he was the perfect sacrifice. But another observation, I also want us to think about the self-sacrificial high priest. One of the facets of the Day of Atonement that we've emphasized a couple of times already is that the high priest, Aaron being the first one, had to offer a sacrifice first for himself, before he could ever even begin to offer those sacrifices for his people on the Day of Atonement. When you read Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 through 14, it underscores the point. It shows that about 1,600 years after Leviticus was written, the people could still go to the temple on the Day of Atonement and see the high priest still going through that ritual, because there had to be a reminder of those sins, including the priest's own sin, year after year after year. So for all of those years, decades, and centuries, the first sacrifice that was being made by the priest was for the priest himself, because he was fallible. He was a fallible human being who had sins of his own that needed to be atoned for. But with Jesus, it is very, very different. The key to that is Hebrews 9, verse 12. Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. What was the Hebrews writer saying? That Jesus was both the priest and the sacrifice. Jesus did not have to offer a lamb on the Day of Atonement first because he had no sins for which to atone. Instead, he could give himself to be the sacrifice for all the people, and that was the end of the sacrificial work. Just to make the point even stronger, even though this is a long reading, you might want to turn to Hebrews 10 and look at what's said in Hebrews 10, the first 10 verses. "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings and you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." Notice the wording, "once for all." Jesus took the first away by a single sacrifice. Before, Hebrews 10, verse 3, there was a continual reminder of sins every single year. That's Yom Kippur. That's the Day of Atonement. Each time that priest went in, he was reminded of his own sin. And then each time he offered a sacrifice during the day, he was reminding the people, the nation of Israel, of their own sins every single year. But Jesus took all of that out of the way. How? By offering his own body. The priest became the sacrifice, because the priest, in our case, Jesus the Christ, had perfect obedience to the will of God. Now, what does that mean for us? We've taken a very light view, but very concentrated view tonight on some things that have talked about sacrifice and Old Testament law and some things a lot of people don't think about, but a beautiful picture of Jesus as the Lamb of God. What does it mean to us? How should we view Jesus, knowing that he is the spotless Lamb, that he is the sacrificial Lamb? Some things to keep in mind. It means that he replaced the high priest for all time, becoming our high priest. So we don't have to go through some other human to have access to the Father. We come to God through our once-for-all priest, and that is Jesus. It means that we don't have to bring bloody animal sacrifices any longer, because Jesus paid a once-for-all sacrifice of his own blood for our sins. It means that our sins, once forgiven, are always forgiven. There is no year-by-year reminder, because animal sacrifices could not take away sins, but Jesus can and Jesus did. There is no reminder of our sins any longer if they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They are taken completely away. It means that if we are a Christian, we have atonement. We don't have to continually make the effort. We have atonement. Because of Jesus' sacrifice to make atonement, reparation, covering over of our sin, we can be at one place with God. We can be in the most holy place behind the veil, always in his presence, and always knowing his mercy, because our high priest has removed the veil. See, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, was a wonderful high point in the Old Testament law. It was a day where atonement was achieved, where the people knew, we are okay, our sins are taken away. But then they also knew the very next year they would have to do the exact same thing over again, not just because they had sinned in the previous year, but because no matter how many lambs or how many sacrifices they brought, none of those animals could actually take away their sins. All they could do was offer those sacrifices, knowing, I'm pleasing God, this is what God has asked for and has commanded, and we're thankful for those who did, because they were being faithful. But we have something far better. We have a once-for-all high priest who became our sacrifice, so that once we have received that atonement, that covering over, those sins that are covered over are fully covered over by his blood, by his effort. And yes, we will sin again. We don't want to, hopefully, but we will. But if we'll ask forgiveness once we're a Christian, those sins are also covered over. And the promise of the New Testament, the promise of God is, I will remember their sins no more. What a great reminder. And it's all true because of Jesus, the Lamb of God. This lesson tonight has sparked your interest in studying some things further. Maybe you have some questions. Please make sure you take a moment to contact us. If you don't want to do that in public, just use the social media channels to send us a private message or to find out our contact information. We would love to talk with you, study the Bible more. As we say often, we don't want to tell you what we think. We want you to tell you what the Bible says. And we want to make sure we know what the Bible says. So we're more than happy to study, to learn together, because we want to make certain that we're faithful to what God would have us to do each and every day of our lives about deeper matters like when we study tonight, and about daily matters. But I want to suggest to you that these deeper matters affect our daily matters because we understand that we are forgiven in the blood of Christ. What a blessing that is to how we live each and every day. I want us to pray together. And then following that prayer, the live stream will end, and we appreciate you for taking the time to study, taking the time to open your Bible, and to consider Jesus, the spotless Lamb. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for each day with which you bless us. And Father, we have looked tonight at a very simplistic way, an extremely deep concept, and one that we're going to spend our lifetime trying to unpack. But Father, also one that every time we learn something new, we appreciate more deeply, and that is that your Son is our sacrifice. And Father, help us to be more grateful for that. Help us to study our Bibles more. Not just so we become more intelligent, but so that we are drawn more closely to you, to your plan, to your grace, and to your Son and our Savior, through whom we pray. Amen.